Good morning, and welcome to New Life Church's Sunday morning live stream. We're glad you could join us today. As we endure the dog days of summer, and week after week of this pandemic drags on with seemingly no end in sight, we're tempted to resign ourselves to this monotonous existence where every day seems like the last, with nothing truly exciting to look forward to. No doubt somewhere, sometime in these past months, you have found yourself uttering the words of that all too familiar verse, Romans 8:28, under your breath. Or perhaps someone has quoted it to you in an attempt to lift your spirits. The Apostle Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." I believe that Romans 8:28 is quite possibly the most quoted, yet least believed verse in the Bible. Most quoted, yet least believed. In the midst of the darkness, with the fog of uncertainty clouding our way, it is just so easy to lose sight of our spiritual compass. And as a result, the words of Paul in Romans ring hollow. But then I am reminded of what Johnny Erickson Tada once wisely said. She said, "Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves." Let me repeat that. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Marinate on that for a moment and let that sink in. This past week, New Life Church conducted its first ever virtual Vacation Bible School, or VBS. For those of you who are not familiar with it, VBS is an interactive program where young kids are exposed to and taught things from the Bible, including a very clear presentation of the gospel, using fun activities like singing and storytelling. My wife, Patty, led one of the small groups, and in her small group was this young girl, and let's just call her Casey. Casey is going into first grade, and she comes from a family where no one attends church, nor is anyone a believer. Yet somehow, some way, even before VBS began, completely unprompted and on her own, Casey developed a desire to look up and learn a multitude of Bible stories on her own using nothing more than her laptop and YouTube. I hear she's a big fan of Jonah and Noah. God had cultivated in her a miraculous desire to learn about his word. And so, without this pandemic, one wonders whether or not she would have had the time to learn everything that she did learn about God's word. But with it, she found out about the ways of God, and as a result, she might be on the road to salvation. Sometimes God uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I hope this was a different look at Romans 8:28 for you. May you be blessed on this Lord's Day.
Good morning. Let's continue to worship.
Heavens, joined with the angels, praise you forever. Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is going to be from Acts chapter 14. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Sous, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Sous, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in their faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Jenny, for that reading of God's word. Thank you, all of you, for joining us for our worship service this morning. I'd encourage you to be praying for our college students and our seminarians who are starting school this month. We praise God for them, and some of them are taking classes remotely, and some of them are going to be in person, so please be praying for them. The other day, my mother's friend got on a plane, went to visit the grandkids, but she was incredibly fearful about being exposed to COVID and to this virus, and so she wore a mask, she wore gloves, she wore this seat covering on the plane so that she wouldn't have to touch anything, and then she had a great time with the grandkids. And the story reminds me of the church family and the picture that I get when I think about the longing that we have to be together, the desire that we have to spend with our family, and the missing out that we are experiencing. And so I think this separation, it has created in our hearts a longing to be together, and I hope that we will go out of our way to gather together and to meet together. And so let me encourage you during this season of pandemic to be intentional in your relationships with one another. Do whatever it takes to safely and creatively enjoy healthy relationships with your church family. Stop by someone's porch on your way home from work and speak across the distance. Make a phone call to a loved one. Do it this afternoon after the worship service. Schedule a minivan meetup with other families or other young kids. Invite me over, and I'll bring popsicles and ice cream and drop it off at your doorstep. I love the way that our church is doing this in so many different safe and creative ways. Do not stop cultivating relationships because of COVID-19. We know that part of living in relationship is also gathering together for worship. Unfortunately, we've decided to pause the reopening of our worship service until the end of summer, and we appreciate your patience. We ask that you will join us when we reopen in the fall. Let me say again, though, that live streaming a worship service is not sufficient to sustain you in your spiritual growth. It is not simply enough for you to listen to the singing or to listen to a sermon or to listen to the wonderful opportunities that we've had. We have the benefit of technology. We have the blessing of being able to do this remotely, but it's not enough. You must be in relationship with your church family. You must be practicing the one another's in relationship. And that takes more effort on your part when we are not physically gathering together. And so let me encourage you. We are in this with you for the long haul. And so please continue to be the church. Please continue to reach out intentionally. Please continue to practice the one another's. And so this morning I want to pray for you, and I want to pray for other churches as well that are meeting in the valley. Let's go ahead and come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that we can worship you, that we can come before you, that we can sing praises to you, whether in a church building or outdoors or in our homes. Lord, we thank you for the gift of technology. We thank you for the blessing of live stream and being able to record videos and to be able to communicate through social media and all sorts of things like this. God, we pray for churches in the valley who are meeting in person, who are gathering outdoors, who are dealing with the inconveniences of weather and noise. Lord, we pray that their time of fellowship and worship would be a joyous occasion, that they would be able to sing praises to you with the full force of their hearts, and that they would come before you, and that they would hear your word and be stirred to action. Lord, we pray for our fellow churches that are seeking to honor you in this way. God, we pray also for other churches that are gathering indoors. Lord, we know that there are concerns about this, and we pray that you would protect these churches. We pray that you would protect them from the spread of the virus. We pray that you would protect them from bringing any tarnish or poor witness to your name in our community. God, we pray that you would allow them to preach the gospel faithfully, and that those unbelievers that are coming to these services, curious to see what drives churches to be different in this time, God, that these unbelievers would hear the gospel and be saved. Lord, we pray for churches like ours that are live streaming right now. God, we pray that every family, every Christian, every believer who is worshiping from home would be blessed by the singing together, by the reading and proclamation of your word. God, we pray that our hearts would be encouraged by the one anothering that is happening in many different ways. God, we thank you for these new technologies like virtual VBS that are introducing children to Jesus. We thank you for the people that have started watching our worship service online, that are becoming a part of the church in some small way, that are listening to the gospel preached in week after week of Sunday service. God, we pray that our church would remain healthy, that our people would continue to grow, and we long for the day when we will be together once again. Lord, we ask that you would allow the Holy Spirit to work through the words that I preached this morning, through the scriptures that he has inspired, through the illumination of God's word, and through the empowerment and the filling to live these truths out as we go into our world. Lord, we thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Clyde Perkins might have lived if the nearest hospital hadn't been 90 miles away. Clyde was a decorated soldier of World War II, but it was not the bullet of a foreigner's gun that killed him. It was two bullets in the stomach from a deputy sheriff in Mississippi. By the time they made it to the hospital in Jackson, Mississippi, there was little that they could do for Clyde Perkins. He died in the hospital room that night with his little brother John in the room next door. Today, John Perkins is 90 years old. But far from letting his brother's murder embitter him, he has become known as a tireless fighter for racial harmony and gospel justice. In his book, Dream With Me, Perkins distills his entire philosophy for overcoming injustice in one word: love. As I look back over my personal journey, the highs, the lows, and everything in between, it's all about love, he writes. Love is the first, middle, and final fight. He came to this conclusion in 1970 when he and others were wrongfully imprisoned in a Brandon, Mississippi jail. The police officers beat them, many of them students in between chugs of moonshine whiskey, and yet instead of outrage, Perkins found the strength to love his captors through his faith in Jesus Christ. While I lay on the floor of the Simpson County Jail in Brandon, he recounts, I made the decision to preach a gospel stronger than my racial identity and bigger than the segregation around me. He thanked God for the white doctors and nurses in the hospital who ministered to his wounds and who kept him alive. Church, as I've observed the struggle for racial justice and the desire for racial harmony, it seems that each side is trying to declare its own innocence while also declaring the other side guilty. Each side quotes authors and statistics and narratives which justify their innocence in the eyes of others. And yet the motivation for the gospel is very different. The motivation for the gospel that we know as Christians is very different than how the world approaches these problems. Instead of claiming innocence, that the gospel declares that all of us are guilty. All of us are sinners before a holy God. All of us have fallen short of his glory, but God sent his only beloved Son. Out of his love for us, God sent his Son to die on a cross in our place. Out of love for us, God declares us righteous in his eyes. The gospel then motivates us to share those same truths of love for others. Sometimes we share this message in words. That's the gospel, the good news. Sometimes we share it by working toward justice. Those are implications of the gospel, how we live out our faith with our believing community. Sometimes we love by personal sacrifice. Love always requires that we give of something from ourselves in order to benefit the people around us. But according to the gospel, love is the final fight. Jesus died for us as an act of love. John Perkins has lived his life as an act of love. And love is the reason why Christians preach and persevere for the sake of the gospel. And so in our passage this morning, we will consider three ways that love motivates and undergirds our gospel ministry. The first way is that it is to continue the gospel's proclamation. We proclaim the gospel out of love. Last time we read in Acts chapter 13 how Paul and Barnabas embarked on their first missionary journey. They started out in Antioch of Syria. The map is in your outline. And then they proclaimed the gospel across the island of Cyprus, where they battled a wizard and they converted a proconsul. They proceeded then to enter Asia Minor and the leading city of Pisidian Antioch. And there they proclaimed the gospel again and again. And they led many Gentiles to Jesus, and yet the Jews in that region got upset and they incited the officials against the missionaries and they drove the missionaries out of the district. And so what did Paul and Barnabas do? They shook the dust off of their feet and they moved on to the next town for the sake of love. They just continued to proclaim the gospel. They went 100 miles southeast of Antioch to the ancient city of Iconium, and there they preached the gospel again. And so Luke records this account in Acts chapter 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. It was their usual practice that the missionaries went first to the Jewish synagogue. They went to the Jews because they themselves were Jews and they had these Old Testament scriptures. And so they preached the good news and they spoke in such a way that it attracted both Jews and Gentiles to the gospel of grace. And there was an immediate response to this message of salvation. And we praise God for that. We praise God when there is an immediate response to the gospel, and yet there was also an immediate revulsion because the gospel divides. Whenever the good news of Jesus Christ is spoken, it divides the believers from the unbelievers. It divides those who are embracing the gospel from those who are rejecting the gospel. Many unbelieving Jews, literally those who were disobedient to the gospel call, agitated. They stirred up the Gentiles by slandering the Christians and by slandering these missionaries. They planted seeds of poison to turn the people's minds against the gospel. And this was not simply ignorant folly, but malicious intent. And so how did the missionaries respond in verse 3? So they remained for a long time. They stayed a little bit longer because the persecution was stronger. Speaking boldly for the Lord who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. It takes wisdom from God to know when to shake the dust off your feet and when to dig in your heels. It takes wisdom from God to know, do I stay during this persecution or do I move on to the next town? These missionaries decided to preach boldly. They didn't back down. They preached the gospel of grace. Not moralism, not prosperity, not Gnosticism, not political liberation, but God's grace for undeserving sinners. Friends, the message of the true gospel, it has never changed. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the grace of God so that none of us can boast. The gospel has never changed. And one of the ways God demonstrated his grace was by enabling Paul and Barnabas to perform miracles and healings as a testament to the gospel. Consider your own conversion. Think about the person or the people who had the courage and the compassion to proclaim the gospel to you when you first received it, when you first took it in. Think about your conversion. It took that person's courage and compassion, yet it also took grace. It also required that they could see in your sorry life a glimmer of hope and the possibility that Jesus could transform you into an instrument of grace. And now consider your personal mission field. Consider the people in your life who do not know the gospel, who do not know a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't share the gospel with people because they deserve it. We don't pick and choose and say, that person I like, that person I don't. We don't share with them because we're sure of a positive response. We don't say, that person will listen, that person won't. We proclaim the gospel when we start seeing people as God sees them. Sinners in need of a savior. We sow the seed and we let God do the work. Jesus taught that different soils react differently to the seeds of the gospel. And so in verse 4, but some of the city were divided. The gospel divides. Some sided with the slanderous Jews and some with the gospel preaching apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Jews and Gentiles with their rulers to mistreat them, to humiliate them, to shame them, and to stone them or to put them to death, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to their surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Love compels these missionaries to keep on preaching. What do you do in the face of persecution? You continue to proclaim the gospel. What do you do in a pandemic? You continue to proclaim the gospel. What do you do when everybody around you seems to be protesting about something or another? You continue to proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission does not stop because of the great opposition. In fact, it should increase all the more wherever it is opposed. Church, are you actively sharing the gospel with the people in your life? Don't be motivated out of guilt or manipulation or a sense of achievement. That's not the gospel of grace. That's not motivation by love. Only love for lost people. And only a recognition that God first loved you will provide lasting motivation to proclaim the gospel. Pray for God to tenderize your heart so that you will start seeing people as he sees them. Pray for God's Spirit to fill you with compassion, to fill you with grace, to fill you with love for lost people. And then love will open your eyes to those who are hurting. Love will open your eyes to those who are suffering. It will make your first response to move toward people instead of away from them. Love motivates us to continue the gospel's proclamation. Second, it also drives us to combat the gospel's enemies. To combat the gospel's enemies. Beginning in verse 8, Luke recounts the events in Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had the faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man sprang up and began walking. This miracle recalls Jesus healing the paralytic who was let down through the roof and the ceiling, or Peter healing the cripple at the temple gate called Beautiful. And it was clearly a miracle. I mean, Paul stared intently at this man to single him out. Instead of speaking in generalities, I sense that someone in this room needs healing. Paul spoke in a loud voice so that when the miracle does happen, it's plain that he knew what he was talking about. And Paul saw that this man had faith that Jesus could heal him. He had faith to stand on unused legs as they supported his weight for the very first time. And as this man felt the strength coursing through his body, he leapt to his feet and he began walking around the neighborhood and through the astonished crowd. And so in verse 11, and when the crowds saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, their native tongue, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, perhaps because he was older and more stately. And Paul they called Hermes, the messenger god, because he was the chief speaker. He talked a lot. And he was very animated. From the very beginning of time, people have used stories. They've used myths. They used fables to explain what they couldn't explain through natural means. And so these people, they had circulated a local legend that the gods Zeus and Hermes had once descended from Mount Olympus disguised as mortals to seek lodging on the earth. And although they had knocked on 1,000 doors... not one household let them in until they arrived at a humble cottage made of straw and reeds. And in that house, there lived a man named Philemon and his wife Bacchus, who freely welcomed them in and showed them the meager hospitality, whatever they could offer. And so in appreciation, the gods transformed that humble little cottage into this magnificent temple with a golden ceiling and appointed the couple priest and priestess in that temple while destroying the rest of the village in a flood. It was a morality tale that taught that you need to be hospitable to strangers. And these Lyconians were determined not to let it happen again. And so one of them ran to go get the priest of Zeus. In verse 13, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city as the protector of the city, brought oxen, which were the most noble of beasts, and garlands to the gates, and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. And so imagine Paul and Barnabas, they're busy preaching the gospel when the crowd all of a sudden parts in two and a sacrificial ox lumbers forward and kneels at their feet. And it was customary to deck the ox with a festive garlands and as it was led to the slaughter and ribbons on its horns as the priest and the followers surrounded the ox. One of them has a bowl and a knife in his hand to catch the blood. And another one has a vessel full of water for the washing. And a third brings incense to burn. And then there's many musicians that are gathered around playing flutes and other instruments. And then Paul and Barnabas ask the crowd, which has been jabbering in Lyconian, hey, what's going on? And one Lyconian answers in Greek, don't you know we're worshiping you as gods? And in verse 14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes. It's a sign of anguish. And they rushed out desperately into the crowd and crying out in a loud voice, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news. Not that we are gods who have come down to visit, but that you should turn from these vain things. Turn from your idols. Turn from your false gods, your worthless images, to worship a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and with gladness. And even with these words, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. And so unlike what happened in the Jewish synagogues, Paul didn't start his message in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Gentiles didn't know the Old Testament. So he starts with what they know. He adjusts his message to the crowd. And perhaps he gestures to the rolling forest against the backdrop of snow-capped mountains. Perhaps he reminds them of the great sea just beyond the horizon, or of the living creatures that are roaming around the countryside. According to Romans 1, Paul knows that they know the living God exists. His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. They know that the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them didn't get there by themselves. They know what life was like worshiping idols generation after generation, not sure if those glittering sculptures of wood and stone could actually hear a word they were praying. They know that some kind of common grace was responsible for the sun shining down and the rains falling on both the just and the unjust. They know that the seasons come and go to allow for the regularity of planting and of harvest. And this knowledge is called general revelation. It's what the psalmist declared in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Every person ever born can observe the creation and know that God exists. That's why God doesn't believe in atheists. General revelation is enough to condemn, but not enough to save. Enough to prove there is a God, but not enough to show where to find him. That's why ancient peoples all throughout history have made up stories to try to explain what they could not explain through natural means. And so these Lyconians witness a lame man healed, and they explain the miracle in the only way they can. These men must be gods, and so we should worship them in order that they will grant our desires. And that's what Romans 1 tells us. Romans 1 reveals that idolatry is trusting in created things instead of our Creator for the hope and happiness, significance and security that they can offer us. It doesn't matter what that God is. The desires of man are almost always the same in any generation of history. Some promise of hope and happiness, security and significance that we desire for ourselves. And so Paul and Barnabas rebuke the people. No, we are not your gods. We are merely human messengers of the one true living God. Therefore, turn away from your worthless idols, from your false gods, and worship the Creator God alone. You don't need your weather gods. You don't need your fertility gods or harvest gods, but only the one true living God who made you and desires to live in relationship with you. And the people burned with anger. That the people who were once worshiping Paul and Barnabas as gods flip almost immediately, and they start to burn with anger that Paul and Barnabas would not give them what they wanted, because people get angry when they do not get what they desire. That's one problem with idolatry. If you're looking for hope and happiness, security and significance in any created thing, you are going to be sorely disappointed. Your counterfeit gods will eventually fail you. One of the reasons why we are seeing an increase in societal problems during this pandemic is because so many people had been worshiping created things instead of the Creator, and still are. A pandemic rips the mask off and exposes our idolatry, which then leads to the increased anger and anxiety and despair that we're seeing today. And that's also what we see in verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. These Jews were angry because their God was religion. And having persuaded the Gentile crowds in Lystra, whose gods were wealth and prosperity, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. What a miraculous transformation. As we're going through the book of Acts, we see the miraculous transformation in the life of Paul. Paul was willing to die for the good news of Jesus. That at one time in his life, Acts chapter 9, he was willing to kill for. In the words of C.T. Studd, missionary to China, India, and Africa, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Friends, can that be said of you? Do you believe that? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Do you live that kind of sacrificial life for Jesus? Are you characterized by that kind of love for your Savior and Lord? Stone after stone smashes into Paul's skull. The blood spatters his garments, and soon he lies lifeless on the ground, his body limp. His executioners even drag him outside of the city, perhaps to rot atop the trash heap. But in verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, perhaps in tears and in mourning, Paul cracks open one eye and then the other before he simply rose up and entered the city. Sorry, no funeral today. No lying down on the job. We've still got work to do. We've still got the gospel to share. We've got souls to save. Picture the courageous apostle re-entering the city and his clothes caked in blood and dirt, his bravery shouting more boldly than 1,000 sermons. And on the next day, Paul went on with Barnabas to the next city, to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, many trials, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every city or in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Despite the danger, these missionaries retraced their steps through the very same cities where they had experienced such harsh persecution. And notice the focus of their ministry. They strengthened souls, and they encouraged the new converts to persevere. What could be more encouraging than to hear the Apostle Paul share his testimony of being afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. They combated the gospel's enemies by sharing some of their courage with these fledgling believers. Who in your life today needs to be strengthened and encouraged? They also warned of future trials. What could be more sobering than to see the Apostle Paul with scars on his skull and gashes on his body as he exhorts the churches? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. Like Jesus, Paul could say, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We see examples of this in our society. Casinos and movie theaters can be open in Nevada, but according to the Supreme Court, churches of 50 people cannot. Even worse, Christians in China are having their adopted babies ripped from their homes. The poor are losing government support if they do not renounce their faith in Christ. Friends of ours were recently imprisoned and their church shut down. We see this persecution happening at various levels throughout our society. Beloved, are you prepared to stand for Christ at whatever trials you will face? Paul and Barnabas then appointed elders in those various churches to lead the churches, which would soon be on their own. They would need guidance and wisdom for the days ahead. They would need shepherds to lead them through the various trials, through the valleys of the shadow of death. They would need spiritually qualified, godly men to help them grow as followers of Christ and protect them from the gospel's enemies. And then with prayer and fasting, the missionaries committed these new churches to the Lord. They had done their work of planting the gospel. It was up to God to grow the seed, and so they trusted God with these believers. They knew that God's Spirit would indwell His church. Friends, are you presently discipling somebody? Who are you encouraging, placing courage into for the kingdom of God? Are you praying for the people in your life to be saved? Are you sharing the gospel regularly, making disciples? How can you intentionally strengthen the soul of another believer? Is there someone who needs assistance to persevere in the face of present trials? Who can you affirm in ministry and train for leadership opportunities? Who can you release into the Lord's service, trusting that God will guide them without your help? Making disciples of Jesus is like raising children. You have to be constantly investing in their lives from birth to the day that they leave your care. And just like parenting, you don't do it out of guilt. You don't do it because you're measured by the results. Making disciples is motivated by love. It is a gospel of grace. And so love motivates us to keep on proclaiming the gospel and to combat the gospel's enemies. Finally, love compels us to celebrate the gospel's impact. In verse 24, then they, Paul and Barnabas, passed through the region of Pisidia. They descended from the Taurus mountain range and came to the coastal swamplands of Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word, still proclaiming the gospel in the city of Perga, they went down to the port city of Attalia. And from there they boarded a ship and sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together for a missions report, and they declared all that God had done with them. God did all His amazing work through and in these human instruments, and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember Sergius Paulus. Remember Gaius of Derbe. Remember the entire city of Pisidian Antioch gathering to hear the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas remained no little time with the disciples. They spoke of all the churches planted. They gave the names of each one of the elders that they appointed to the churches. They spoke of Paul's stoning and the constant persecution and how they had shaken the dust from off their feet when they moved on to the next town. They praised the God who had given them strength and worked miracles and healings through their hands and brought the Gentiles to salvation. They rejoiced and praised God that as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Sometimes in the church, people make excuses about why we can't share our testimony. I'm not a public speaker. I don't want to come off as prideful. My story's not as good as the next person. I'm still a work in progress. We have all these excuses, and maybe you've made those excuses yourself. Let me encourage you to turn your thinking upside down. Instead of putting the focus on you, consider how your story, how your testimony, how you can encourage the rest of the church family. Think about the people in our church who are struggling and suffering and needing your ministry to them at this time. Think about how the gospel can minister to them. Testifying the gospel at your baptism or in a life group meeting or just on a phone conversation, or however it is you want to communicate it, it can direct others to give their praise to Jesus Christ. Stop thinking about you and start thinking about what is best for the church family as a whole. Notice in verse 27, they gather the whole church together for a missionary update. Verse 26, these were the same believers who had sent them out. They had fulfilled their work by the grace of God in partnership with God. There was no reticence to share, no desire to show off, no excuses which kept these missionaries from celebrating the gospel's impact. As Paul would later write in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Friends, either the gospel is the power of God for salvation, or it is something to be ashamed of. But it cannot be both. How can you celebrate the gospel's impact today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a good God, that you have given to us good news through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have built this gospel on grace, not on merit, on love, not on guilt. We thank you that this good news has overflowed into our hearts, and we pray that it will also overflow in our lives and our actions and our words to others. Help us to be gospel proclaimers. Help us to be those who celebrate the gospel's impact in our relationships, in our worship services, in our love for you. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we also have the privilege of celebrating the communion. Partaking in communion over a live stream reminds us that we are not together, that we are not communing in person, that we are separated by our various homes. And yet this longing for one another reminds us of our longing for Christ, our longing to celebrate that glorious day when we will be with Jesus face to face and celebrating the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I pray that our observance of communion today will cultivate your longing to be with Jesus and to be with his church. Communion reminds us that we are one in Christ, recipients together of his body and his blood. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this blessed truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The bread represents the perfect body of Christ, which was given for us. The cup represents the blood of Jesus, which was shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And partaking of these elements together is only for believers, only for those who are living in right relationship with God. In order to partake, you must have a good conscience. You must have no unconfessed sin in your life. You must have right relationships with the other believers in the church. And so if you do, we would ask that you would partake with us the Lord's Supper. At this time, we ask that the head of each household distribute the elements to the believers who are in right standing with God. We're going to take a time of silent prayer as we get our hearts right before the Lord, and then we will take the bread first and then the cup together. And so please go ahead and distribute the elements in your various households. Thank you for getting your hearts right before the Lord. Right now, I would ask that you take the bread and we partake of it together. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. We thank you for the perfect body of your Son, Jesus Christ, which was given for us. We thank you for your grace and your love in sending Jesus to walk upon this earth. We thank you for his righteous life, which was imputed to us through the gospel of grace and on that old rugged cross. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As you've distributed the cup to the members of your household, this cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on that old rugged cross. Let's go ahead and partake of the cup together. Father, we thank you. We praise you for the old rugged cross. We thank you for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Redeemer and Savior and Lord. God, would this love overflow in our hearts as we proclaim the good news message to others. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.
To the old rugged cross, I will never be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a someday for a crown, and exchange it someday for a crown. I come to find you. Here I am to see your grace. To bring to you an offering, I have to ask myself one thing. How can I do anything but praise?
Welcome once again to New Life Church. It's a joy to be with you this morning. If you're viewing our live stream via our church website, go ahead and scroll down for this morning's online bulletin. There you'll find this morning's announcements. I'd like to highlight a few of those announcements right now. Here at New Life Church, we are Jesus to others to bring others to Jesus. And this week, we have the opportunity to be Jesus to children and their families through our Vacation Bible School. This week, we have two VBS groups meeting at 10 a.m. Throughout the week. So please be in prayer for our VBS program as we share the gospel with these elementary school age children. Another opportunity for you to be Jesus to others is by inviting your friends to our upcoming outreach event, courtesy of the 21st century innovation of the drive-in movie. We currently have the capability of broadcasting audio to the cars in our parking lot. So we're going to use this to put on a family-friendly movie night. It's going to be Saturday, August 15th at 8 p.m. And we're going to be showing the Pixar movie Onward. We do have limited space in our parking lot, so RSVPs will be required, and there's instructions on how to RSVP there on the website. And if you have any questions about any of this, please talk to Lowell.
Thank you for joining us for the worship service this morning. I would encourage you this afternoon, find a few people that you can intentionally reach out to in relationship. Let me close today's service in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your goodness in our lives. We were reminded of Creighton's words earlier from Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good. For those who are loved by you, for those who are called according to your purpose. We know that much of that is the refinement of Christ's likeness in each of our hearts, but we also see the tremendous blessings that we have seen even in the midst of these troubling times. God, help us to have faith. Help us to know that you are present, not only your invisible power and your eternal glory, but to know that you are present to work in our lives, that you are present to bring about good even in the midst of evil, that you are present to use even what you hate to bring about those things that you love. God, give us faith to believe these things, even when we are disheartened and discouraged and facing trials. And help us to bless others by supporting their faith as well. God, we give you praise, we give you glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.